chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to just have your place there. It'll be a few moments before we read. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pray first. And as we pray, I'm going to lift up all of our missionaries this morning briefly. But we're going to just agree in prayer for them for the week ahead. And so I want you to join with me in that in your hearts as we come to that part of the prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your anointing. I depend upon You completely, Lord. Lord, without You, I would never be able to do anything of value in the Spirit, Lord God. Never be able to bring a word that would change anyone's life. Never be able to bring illumination or anything that would strengthen us for the time that's ahead for us. And so, Lord, I lean entirely upon You. I know that it's not my own strength. I know that it's nothing that's in me. I know that it's Your Spirit, and I depend upon You for that. And so I humbly just present myself to You again today and ask that You would bring words of life. Lord, words that, if necessary, would convict. But, Lord, that life may come from that conviction, that there might be a change and that there might be a wholeness in Your people, Lord God, that they might walk in the fullness of Your Spirit. And so, Lord, today I just lift this time up and lift the message up and ask that You would be Lord over it. And more than anything else, Jesus, that You would be glorified in this place. Lord, we remember our partners in the gospel today, our missionaries that we support. And I just lift them before Your throne, we do as a congregation this morning, Lord. Matt Durham Raja in India, Jabakanai Stanley in Sri Lanka, Subhash Tudu in Bangladesh, Andali, Mr. and Mrs. Andali Rayo in India, Dimchira Sangma in India, Manoj Tamang in Nepal, Sayamasundar Kadaiska in India, Larry Shwangpipi in India, Mr. and Mrs. Kiluai and family in Myanmar, Rabindra Harijan in India, Nakajaya Raju in India, and Asaki Samuel in India. Father, we lift these precious messengers of Yours before Your throne this morning, Father. We ask for Your anointing, Lord God, a mighty anointing to be upon their lives this week. Lord, that You would strengthen them and that You would set Your angels guard around them, protect them from harm on every side, anoint them with the living Word of God that brings many into Your kingdom, and anoint them with power to cast out demons and to heal the sick wherever they go. Lord, we pray nothing less than a mighty ministry for each one of these in Jesus' name. And so now, Lord, the rest of this service, we claim Your protection from the enemy. We remind You, Satan, that You have no authority in this place, and I bind up your ability to speak lies to the people of God or to hinder the Word of God from finding access. I remind you, Satan, that the blood of Jesus is against you this day, and we stand covered and washed by that precious blood, safe in the arms of Jesus Christ, longing to hear from You, Lord, today, longing to be in Your presence, and for You to have Your perfect will in this service. And we just desire nothing else than honor for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to talk to you about a subject today that every sermon, every subject is in light of the times in which we live. This one is not about those times, but it's about you and I in light of those times. And so, I'm not going to be talking about politics or persecution, except to say in the context, how will we live? In the context of these things, there is a lesson in the Word of God. There's something in the Word that I believe that you need to hear. I pray that you'll have an open heart, that you won't let your defenses rise up, because some of those things that you don't like the preacher to talk about too often will come up this morning. So, in Ephesians chapter 6, the title of the message today is Wrong Reflexes in the Evil Day. Wrong reflexes in the evil day. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, is a classic passage of Scripture on spiritual warfare. It's not going to be a teaching on the armor. This is not going to be a teaching so much on all aspects of warfare this morning, but I want to highlight a couple of things from this passage as our springboard today. So if you will follow me, beginning with verse 10, finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How many of you would agree that He has power for you to live victoriously and to obey Him, to live the Christian life? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I want you to underline that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're going to be talking about three things that we can respond or react in the wrong way and we won't be able to withstand. And having done all to stand. Stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I want you to underline, above all, taking the shield of faith. It doesn't diminish the necessity of any of these other aspects of the armor, but nevertheless, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always. This is the other thing that I would want you to underline. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, if you were to go to the doctor to have a checkup, to have a physical, one of the things that the doctor does, I guess it tells him about your nerves, your system of your nervous system and what kind of shape it's in, but I've always thought it was kind of strange that when you're at the doctor and he has you sit on the table and he takes a little hammer or something and taps your knee in order to see if your leg reflexes are working, and so if everything's working properly, you can't stop that reflection, that reflex. You could try to will it to stop, but you could not stop it. He hits it in the right spot, your leg responds. It's what we call a knee-jerk reaction. A knee-jerk reaction, and you and I make knee-jerk reactions all of the time in our life. Now, in the natural, this knee-jerk is a good thing. It means that your nerve pathways are healthy and that you're responding in the way that you should. But knee-jerk reactions in your spiritual walk, your spiritual life, are not of God. And they cause you to serve your enemy, the enemy of your soul, Satan. Knee-jerk reactions in the immature believer, I'm going to say this twice because I want you to hear this morning. Knee-jerk reactions in the immature believer override commitments made to the Lord. Now, some of you might want to write that down, those of you who are note takers, and I think it would apply to everyone at one time or another in our walk with God. But I want you to understand this morning. Knee-jerk reactions, spiritual knee-jerk reactions in the immature believer, or any believer for that matter, override commitments that are made to the Lord. And that is the danger of a knee-jerk reaction, and you'll see what that is as we go along. In the doctor's office, as I said a moment ago, you cannot will your knee not to move when it happens. You can't will yourself not to have a reflex that he is trying to get, this response from you. But it's a different story in the Spirit. In the Spirit, we have the power of God to control our reactions and to act according to the Word of God. It is imperative for us as believers. It would be imperative in a time of great blessing and in a time of great peace and in a time of no difficulty, if we wanted to walk with the Spirit of God. But in a time of darkness, in a time of coming persecution, in a time of great difficulty and trials and tribulations, how much more so is it imperative that we not walk according to knee-jerk reactions, according to natural reflexes, natural reactions, but instead that we walk according to the Spirit of God by the Word of God. Now, you have to train yourself to do that. Here is the difficult part, if there's any difficulty in this. Because the immature believer never disciplines themselves in the Word of God, himself or herself, in the Word of God. And so they continue to, you know, to claim the name of Christ and to do the things, many things that Christians do. But yet all of their actions, their reactions are a knee jerk. They're born out of emotional and mental reasoning and not out of taking time to say, what is the commitment that I have made to the Lord? How does this reaction that I'm about to give myself over to, how does it respond or how does it correlate to what the Word of God has instructed me in my time with the Lord, in my study, and in my growing in maturity and my commitments that I've made to the Lord? Now, this is what I call an evil day. And the Apostle Paul here spoke of being able to withstand in an evil day. And I believe that we have entered into a very evil day, a time of great warfare. And this is a passage about warfare and about standing. And so everything today that I speak to you concerning, you can see it on the individual level, because that's where it is, where it hits home with each one of us. But whatever we do as individuals affects us on the corporate level. So, and by that I mean the church. And so as individuals, we are caught in trials and circumstances that are difficult, in hardships and in times where fear would be the normal reaction. And therefore, as the body of Christ, the body is often caught in evil day, times of difficulty, times of great trial and testing. And I believe that the church is heading into a great time of testing, especially in the West, in America today. And so there is trouble, there's calamity, there's financial difficulty worldwide today. There's the trouble of sickness. There is the calamity of difficulties in personal relationships. There's the difficulty of the church in our society and the direction in which it is heading. There is a time of persecution, which is also a time of trouble and testing. You're seeing signs of that already and wondering how soon it will come. When will it really, really, really get difficult, and how will we stand? Well, beloved, your spiritual life will stand or fall along these lines that I'm sharing with you today. Your spiritual life will stand or fall along the lines of commitment based upon faith or natural reflexes based on fear and feeling, especially. So I'll say that again. Your ability to stand in the evil day will, your standing will fall out according to one of two lines, either the line of faith-based commitments, or the line of natural reflexes based on feelings and especially fear. Now, again, this evil day is a day of great warfare, of spiritual warfare. For Old Testament saints, warfare was a time of faith testing. If you think back over the many battles in the Old Testament and the many heroes of faith that we read about, you'll remember these things. And there are two things that are shown in these times of battle. One is the proof of God's power in response to faith. Have you ever been in a time when you experienced the proof of God's power in your life in response to faith in God in a time of testing and a time of trial? The second thing is a display of defeat when people act on natural reflexes rather than faith. When people act on natural reflexes rather than faith, and I'll mention those in a moment. If you remember, I've mentioned many times that there are symbols, there are images in the Bible that give the church different mandates. In other words, the church is many things. The first thing is that it is a hospital for sick sinners. It's a place to find healing. It's a place to find relief from the power of sin and to come into wholeness in Christ. So it's a hospital for people to be made well. The second thing is that the church is a school. It's a place where we learn to walk in the Spirit and where we are instructed by the Spirit of God. The third thing is that it is a bride. We talked about this last week. It is the bride of Christ. And the fourth thing, it is an army. And in the end times, the church must learn what it means to be an army. Because in these times of great difficulty, you cannot pretend to be in the army and then forsake one another and forsake the formation in which we are to march. And you'll see that in a moment. So what you do in a time of distress, whether you respond in faith or natural reflex, will determine the power of your spiritual life. I'm going to say that one more time. I'm sticking very close to my notes today because the Lord gave me this in prayer, and I don't want to deviate from it and go off on some bunny trail, which I have been known to do. So what you do in the time of distress, whether you respond in faith or natural reflexes, will determine the power of your spiritual life, and also whether or not you win the battle, whether you're able to stand in an evil day and to withstand the things of Satan. If you will remember with me, it was the faith of Joshua that caused the sun to stand still. Yet on another occasion, Joshua's knee-jerk reaction caused him to lose the battle at Ai, he and Israel. And on another occasion, his knee-jerk reaction caused him to enter into a treaty, a covenant with the people of Gibeon, which was not the will of God, and to be tricked into a covenant that was not, that would not have happened if he had taken time to wait and see what the word was that God had for him. The faith of Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel caused the invading army to be thrown into confusion and for the battle to be won and for the enemy to be defeated while Israel danced and sang on the battleground instead of fighting with swords and spears. A knee-jerk reaction caused the tribe of Ephraim, even though they had bows and arrows and weapons, to turn back in fear in the day of battle and to lose. Lack of faith, the natural reflex, caused Israel to wander 40 years in the wilderness instead of believing that they could cross into the promised land until a new generation was born and was raised that believed that they could take the land and that they could enter Canaan. Every evil day can bring one of two responses, faith or a natural reaction, a knee-jerk reaction. When Lot and his family were led out of Sodom by the angel, Lot looked forward in faith and lived under divine protection, but his wife looked back to the world she was losing and instantly died. Now I want to compare something here for a moment. I want you to think of Lot and his wife as they are coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is raining fire and brimstone down upon those two cities. Sometimes we just think of it very, very simply and very glibly that, well, Lot did what he was supposed to. He went forward and she looked back. I want you to understand the forces that are at work in your life or in this story of Lot and his wife. His wife was being drawn to everything within her that she desired, that she didn't want to lose. The things of this world that we are all subject to being held by. All of everything that meant comfort and security to her, all of her past, everything about her natural life was just pulling and tugging at her to look back longingly. Likewise, it was not a walk in the park for Lot, as we may think that it was. Lot was certainly having to, by an act of his will, remember the words of the angel and not forget even for a moment because he might just out of a knee-jerk reaction turn back and look. Instead, he had to put his eyes upon the direction that the angel was leading him and think about it and be aware of it and not allow himself to be tempted or to be twisted into looking back. There was a conscious choice on his part to follow hard after what God had said. It wasn't just, oh, well, this is easy. I'm going this way, but my wife, she's just so stupid. She looked back. No, it was two things warring, the very same two things war inside of you and me. The Bible says that the flesh longs for one thing, the spirit longs for the other. Lot's a picture of the spirit looking forward to Jesus and what he desires. Lot's wife is a picture of the flesh longing to look back and to have a knee-jerk reaction, which she did, that cost her her very life. I want us to look at just a few wrong reflexes in a time of crisis. There are three basic natural reflexes that the believer must fight if he or she is to stand in the evil day. We're speaking both again to our personal lives and on the corporate level. There are three things, and I've seen this over many years of ministry, and I'm going to bring these up. I'm going to share them with you today. On one hand, you can say, oh, that's just the pastor harping on such and such a thing. But I'm telling you that I've seen what it does to the spiritual lives of believers. I've seen believers destroyed. I've seen them get into great, great difficulty where they have no confidence in the Lord because their conscience isn't clear because of these three things that I'm about to share. Some of you have, all of us probably, have done these things at various times. Some of you have grown beyond these things and you're walking in a greater level of maturity. But as the evil day approaches, and as the evil day worsens, you must guard, you must be like Lot, and you must put your eyes upon what the Lord is saying to you, the commitments that you make to the Lord, rather than losing those things by a knee-jerk reaction when suddenly there's a calamity, when suddenly there's a test, when suddenly there's a trial. I've seen many, many people stand and proclaim with great confidence their love for the Lord and their desire to serve the Lord and to move forward with the Lord, only to see them in an evil day have a knee-jerk reaction that takes them out of the mix, that causes them to look back like Lot's wife and to go backwards in their walk for God and have no power and have no victory in their life. There are three things, once again, that bring about this loss of power and this loss of life. I'm certain that there are others, but these are the three that maybe you would least expect me to mention, and yet they are so profoundly important spiritually that you cannot react this way and walk with the Lord. And I'm going to say it very strongly today. I pray that in all of our lives, me included, that there would be conviction where it needs to apply, and that our hearts would be drawn to the Lord in repentance. Number one, when trial, when calamity, when an evil day comes, when a time of testing comes, when a time of persecution, a crisis, whatever it may be, number one is to withdraw from the fellowship of the saints, to withdraw from the assembly of believers, to withdraw from the church, to withdraw from the people of God. It is the worst reaction you could possibly have. When you are in a test, when you're in a trial, when you're in a crisis, it will be a test of your commitment to the local church. The local church is God's will for His people. It is the way that He sends forth His kingdom in the earth, and it's the way that He strengthens us and teaches us and brings us to greater maturity. And when we withdraw from the body of Christ, we cannot, no matter what some people preach or teach, you cannot be an island unto yourself and grow spiritually. You cannot be a lone ranger. You can't be a lone prophet and say, well, I read my Bible and I study and I pray and I'm growing in the Lord. Your growth will be lopsided and stunted if you cannot live in harmony and relationship with the people of God in unity of the Spirit. And so this reaction is that we withdraw. What happens is that Satan begins to plant thoughts in your mind that, well, no one there understands what I'm going through. No one there cares what I'm going through. Or no one there can help me. And this, in turn, opens the door for offense, which is Satan's greatest tool in the end times to draw people away from God. But avoiding other believers is exactly how Satan works to isolate you and cause you to focus on self. Isolating you from other believers. Let me just say this so plainly that you, if you would never forget it, isolation is not a principle of God. Isolation is the tool of the enemy. Isolation makes you subject to all kinds of thoughts from the enemy, all kinds of offenses, and all kinds of ways that you can focus on self and nurse your own calamity, your own trial, rather than to be victorious, rather than to have brothers and sisters stand with you in prayer. It is so often the tool of pride that causes you to withdraw. Well, I can't ask them to pray for this because you want to maintain an image among the people of God. But it is a sin to maintain an image among the people of God. When you're going through a trial or calamity, the Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God. And then you will lastly find yourself drawn to the world. Maybe not great areas of flagrant sin, but to the world, even just to escape. The escape is, maybe it's the escape of entertainment or the advice of worldly counsel, self-help books, many other things, rather than coming together in prayer with the people of God for an intervention from God. I see this often. Some dear brother or sister is going through a tormenting circumstance and they withdraw. Beloved, you must establish the pattern in your life. You won't change this in the time of crisis. This, today, is the time to change it. It is to yield to what the Word of God says, which says, do not forsake the assembly of the brethren, the assembly of the saints, and to commit yourself to Christ's body, to commit yourself to the local church, to commit yourself to believers who will stand with you and who will bear you before the throne of God in prayer. Run to the meeting place. When calamity strikes, don't stay home and say, oh, I just can't go today. You run to the people of God and you run to the place of worship and you lay it on the altar and you find relief. Ask God to speak to you there. Worship Him. No matter how painful your circumstances are, worship Him and praise Him out of faith. Nothing should override your commitment to your place in the local body of believers. Nothing should override your commitment. No person, no circumstances, nothing. You say, well, what if I'm sick? Well, you know what? I don't want you here throwing up all over the chairs. But you know what? I want to give you a little parallel here. I remember this little old lady at a church in Georgia where we went to visit. And she had terrible back problems and she was always in pain. But she wanted to be in the house of God so bad that they put a recliner right up front for her and she was there every single Sunday worshiping in the house of God. While we say, oh, my nose is running today, I don't think I can go. Don't let anything keep you from what God has for you in the assembly of saints. If nothing else, you say, I don't know where I fit in. I don't know where I belong. Well, you have to begin. And if nothing else, you make attendance at services a priority because it is a responsibility. We don't like the word responsibility. It is a responsibility of a believer. I've considered, and the Lord hasn't given it all to me yet. I'd thought I'm going to do a sermon on or a series on responsibilities of the believer. Everybody probably stay home, but you know, we have responsibilities. You know, you have responsibilities at your workplace, and those responsibilities you wouldn't dare shirk. But when it comes to responsibilities in the house of God, it's like, well, that doesn't matter. At the very least, commit yourself to being with the people of God as often as the people of God meet, unless your circumstances prevent it absolutely, because it is a responsibility of the believer. Now, the devil tells you that it really doesn't matter. You know, you're focused on self or whatever, and you stay home, and you may even consider, I know that I should be there, but you don't really consider that your absence matters when the service begins on Sunday morning. And I'm here to tell you that especially when the church is going through lean days, going through hard times like we are right now, that when a couple of families are out and it's not emergency or it's not sickness and they're just out, I want you to understand how important your presence is to encourage those who are walking this thing out. When people come in and they look around and they see your place empty, they're discouraged. And they say, what's happening to them? And it's one more person to worry about. And they say, oh God, why aren't they here? So you have a great responsibility to encourage the body by showing that you love the people of God and that you want to be here. The Bible says that we are a body and that everyone matters in that body. Absenteeism discourages that body. The second wrong reaction, the second knee-jerk reaction, brace yourself, is to withdraw financial support, especially when we're going through an economic crisis, when hard times come. Many times it comes to the individual when they're going through personal financial crises. And they say, I can't afford to give. I can't give. And so they look at their budget, and tithing is the first thing to go. And I've been amazed. And I think that all of you know, so you can't say that I'm talking to any one individual here. I don't look at the checks. I don't know who gives what. I don't have a clue who the givers and the non-givers are in this church. But it's amazing how we've struggled for a long time, but it's amazing how, boom, when the economic crisis hit Wall Street, and I know it affects everyone. Sometimes I think it certainly affects some more than others at this point. But when that economic crisis hit, there was a knee-jerk reaction. I don't know if it was, well, it has to be based upon fear. And the giving at Faith Harvest just dried up. It's only the grace of God that we're sitting here this morning. It's only miraculous provision that He has provided. It's not been the tithes and the offerings of God's people, because apparently very few are tithing. Now, I didn't bring that up to pull punches or to point at anybody, because you know what? And I'll touch on this in a moment. This is not the issue, this place. The issue is your walk with God and the blessings that God has for you, the strength and the power when the evil day comes. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. To withdraw your support from the kingdom of God is a reaction of fear at its highest level, because it's saying, I don't trust God. If I'm obedient to Him, then He's going to let me fall. It's saying, Daddy, I don't trust You to take care of me. And it does such great dishonor to the Lord. It's an amazing thing that happened. Almost a year ago, we began our Holding the Ropes campaign. The missionaries that we prayed for this morning, we're holding the ropes for these missionaries overseas. And it was amazing the amount, the $800 or whatever dollars per month, that were pledged by this congregation above. We made it very clear. This must not take the place of your tithes and offerings. This is something you must go to God about and say, God, what will You provide for me to give to that without taking from my tithes and offerings? And the amount was amazing for this small congregation. But you know what is the more amazing thing? Is that to this very day, those commitments are still being kept. There was a commitment before the Lord. But apparently there are many people who are giving to that and not giving their tithe anymore. And I want to tell you that as important as that is, as important as that commitment to the Lord is, if you can hold the ropes in Asia but not hold the ropes for the local assembly, something is out of order. And you must reevaluate that commitment before the Lord. Even if it means you say, God, I don't understand. I made a commitment to do this, but I've also committed to tithe. Maybe you need to say, God, you know, I can't tell you how to handle that with the Lord. God is merciful and gracious. But it won't work to keep giving money to Asia and not support the local church. And once again, brothers and sisters, you must establish the pattern. You must take that step of faith, and you must trust God with everything that you have. We were in a roundtable meeting recently, and somebody said, I'd be afraid not to tithe. And I thought, what a truth. Not afraid like Daddy's up there with the fly swatter and he's going to smack me, but the beautiful, reverent fear of the Lord that's in the Word of God, because if I don't do the first thing that He's commanded me, if I don't give what already belongs to Him, then I tie His hands of blessing and protection in every other area of my life. Because you will not, let me tell you how it works. It's not a magic formula. It's that when you are in disobedience, and the Bible says that it's robbing God, when you're in disobedience and then you come to God and say, God, protect me, or I'm in a calamity, or I'm in a trial, your conscience will speak against you. You can't go with confidence before the Lord because you know you're walking in disobedience. And so there can't be that faith that is needed to walk, to stand in an evil day. So if you want to be able to stand in the evil day, it's not about the money. It's about the God who owns everything in the universe, including all of your paycheck. And it's about honoring Him. It's not about the Old Testament tithe. That is the starting point. It's saying, God, if all of this is yours, what do you want from me? God creates givers because He's a giver. And when we're like Him, we give. You know, I think about it sometimes. I bet the people in the church don't go down to their human resources office at work every other week and say, don't hold out my taxes this week. I can't afford it. You know, you could legally do that. You could go down to the human resources office and say, I need a new form and change the number of dependents and all so that nothing is withheld. Then you have to go back. It's a headache for human resources. Then you have to go back and change it again for them to hold out your taxes. But you don't do that. And why don't you do that? You don't do that because you know that it doesn't belong to you, that it belongs to the government. And if they don't get it now out of your paycheck, then when you file your taxes at the end of the year, they'll get it the next year because you will owe a huge amount. How is it that we think that the government of man is higher than the government of God? And that if we withhold, quote, our taxes from God, do you think it won't affect us in the future? It's an amazing thing. I want you to be blessed. I'm not wanting to beat up on you. I want the kingdom of God to be financed, to go forward the way God designed it, yes. But I want you to be obedient to the Lord, because if you're not obedient to the Lord, when the evil day comes, when calamity comes, you will not have boldness before the throne of God. Your own heart will condemn you. And you can't expect His blessings or His protection or His answers or any of His promises to be true if you're withholding the thing. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's why Jesus talked so much about money, because He knew He was dealing with the hardest thing for man to deal with. This one issue affects every area of your walk. How do you think that you'll be able to make it when it really gets tough if God doesn't have all of you? You know, again, as I said, it's not about this building. I don't know how many of you know, I've talked about it from the establishing of this church 13 years ago. But the day is coming. We preach here at Faith Harvest that persecution is coming. I've been preaching that for years. And I think that there are great signs of it right now. There are great concerns. Many of you have great concerns. Faith Harvest will be a church no matter where it meets. And there will come a time, it could be soon, or it could be 5 years down the road, I don't know when it'll be. But there could come a time when we don't meet in this building, and you're divided up, and you're meeting in homes, and we're establishing house churches, and we are underground, so to speak, and we're preparing for even worse times that are coming upon us. The reason I brought that up is I want you to understand, it wouldn't matter if we were meeting in three homes right now. I'd still be preaching this same message. Even if we had no overhead, even if we had no expenses, God's money is God's money and it belongs to Him. And if we don't have to pay light bills and all, how many more missionaries can you support? God's kingdom expansion is funded through the giving of His people. And it's His will and it's His desire. The third thing. And this is what inevitably happens with many people, is that you withdraw from the Lord Himself. I've talked about withdrawing from the body, and I've talked about withdrawing your giving. The third thing is withdrawing from the Lord Himself. When you're faced with a test, a trial, a crisis, a calamity, persecution, do you withdraw inside yourself and shut God out, or do you immediately run to Him for help? This is a great question. Everyone will answer this a little differently. Many people, when things are really tough, instantly on my knees, God help me, and seeking the Lord. Other people, when calamity and trial comes, it messes with their self. It messes with their comfort. It messes with what they want and what they think. And so there's, whether it would ever be acknowledged as this or not, there's a wall that goes up towards God. I don't want to hear what He has to say. I don't like this place in which He has me, so I'm just You'd never say it, but I'm just not going to talk to him right now. Many become angry and bitter towards God. Or they fear what He may say, so once again they isolate themselves. And they begin to isolate themselves from His Word. They don't pray. And you can see this, I've seen this in ministry so often. You can tell people who are hungry for the Word of God. Now you can't tell those who are faking it. But you can tell those who desire to be in the Word of God. They're in classes, they're in Sunday school or Bible study. They want to be in there. They may have other duties that keep them from there, but they want to be in there. And there's a desire. Whenever there's an opportunity, you find them saying, God, speak to me. Speak to me. You know, that's one of the things that is the most difficult for being in ministry. I mean, God feeds me, and He gives me the Word to bring here. But I love it when Jeff preaches or when Wyatt preaches or somebody else, and I'm able to sit under the Word and hear how God is speaking through somebody else. And I'm saying, God, speak to me. Speak to me fresh tonight as I listen to the Word. But you can see people that it's not a priority. I don't want to be under the Word of God. I don't want to be gathered. And it's that goes back to this heart issue. There's something wrong. There's something wrong when we don't hunger for the things of God and from the Word of God, for the Word of God. Now some people, as I said, isolate themselves from the people of God. Others put up a great front around the people of God, but isolate themselves from God Himself. They come and go through the motions, but inside they're light years away from their Father. You can be a prodigal son and never leave Father's house. You can be a prodigal son and praise Him and worship in appearance. Never leave. But the prodigal is somewhere the prodigal is feeding on something. And it's not the Word of God. Like Adam and Eve, they hide themselves from God, hiding in the garden, like Jonah running from God's call. They shut off the very lifeline that they need so desperately, the Word of God and prayer. Word of God and prayer. My friend, listen to me this morning. If you're in crisis, if you're in a time of testing or trial or difficulty, run to God. Run to the Lord. He's your friend. He's your Father. He's not sitting up there waiting for you to come so He can tell you 10,000 things you did wrong and that's why you're there. He delights in you coming to Him, crying out to Him. He loves you. And the first thing He will do is comfort you. And then He'll lovingly show you if you're off track somewhere. And He'll help you. He'll strengthen you that you might walk the walk. But once again, you must make this adjustment in your life now. That when the testing and the trial gets worse, you don't put up a wall between you and God, or you don't withdraw from the people of God, or you don't stop giving as God has called you to be a giver. You pour yourself even more into the things of God so that you can withstand in the evil day. Many times this personal isolation from God, this knee-jerk reaction, comes from disappointment with God. I read the story many years ago. I've told about it years ago. But about this woman who loved the Lord. She was a prayer warrior, and she was so in love with God as a young woman. And her son was grown, and he was in the service. He was in the military overseas. And she was praying for his salvation because he was rebellious. And she prayed and she prayed. She interceded and she believed God would answer her. And she stood on the Word of God. And she prayed for her son to be saved. And she received word that he had died in the heat of battle. An instant knee-jerk reaction was great, great disappointment with God. Anger and bitterness towards God. You didn't save my son. And so the wall went up. She withdrew from the people of God, not to darken the door of a church for about 40 more years. She withdrew from God Himself, not to talk to Him anymore, not to have anything to do with Him. And she lived 40 years as a bitter, bitter, broken woman, miserable with life. Only to walk into a church one day at the urging of someone who cared about her, who said that there was going to be a soldier from from about the time that her son was in the army, who's going to be bringing a message that night, and somehow the Spirit of God got her into the church that night. And this soldier told his story and told about how God had sustained him through the battles, told him how God had sustained him in horrors of war, and told what company he was in and what group he was in and everything about his service. And she realized that he should have known her son. And she went up to him after the service and she said, "Did you know my son?" And gave him the name. And he said, "Oh, yes." He said, "The day that he was hit, I was there with him and I held him and I prayed with him as he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he went home to glory to be with the Lord." And this woman had wasted her walk with God for 40 years because she thought that God did not answer her prayer. And she had a knee-jerk reaction. Beloved, the day is evil. That's not pessimism. That's fact. If you believe in the Word of God, then this day is an evil day. And there are many, many things, many forces being arrayed against the people of God. And that is only going to escalate, and it is escalating every day. How will you stand if your conscience, if your heart is not right before God, if you withhold from God, if you withdraw yourself, if you don't pour yourself in to where God has ordained that you would be? The armor of God, if you were to go back and study it in this chapter in Ephesians, it counteracts all of these things that we've been talking about. Because you're going to react according to faith to put out the darts of the enemy. And you're going to use the Word of God, which is the sword of the Lord, in order to stand. If you continue, if this is your pattern, to react to everything out of fear and out of preservation of self and out of natural reasoning and knee-jerk reactions, you'll never be able to stand. Jesus said, if you love your life in this life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life in this world for my sake, you'll gain eternal life. He said, a grain of wheat, if it falls to the ground, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. You're not going to bring forth fruit for Jesus in this life if you don't die to natural reasoning, to selfish desires, and to the fears that motivate us. Jesus said, don't worry about these things. Cast all your care upon the Lord. We're not going to have a closing song this morning. I ask you to stand. Some of you may wonder, where have the altar calls gone? God just has us in a little different season. Because you know what? Altar calls may be very beneficial for you, but they can also be very detrimental. You can go to the altar and you can weep for 5 minutes and get up and go out and not made truly a life-changing heart change. Only the Spirit of God can do that, and He can do it right where you are this moment. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just lift your hands to the Lord as I lead you in prayer this morning, because what matters in this Word is not what you think right now. It's what you do with it next week. And so, Lord, I pray for this Word to be planted right now in your people as seed. And as seed that is planted so deep in good soil that the enemy cannot come and steal it through circumstances tomorrow. And I ask, Jesus, that you would be glorified and lifted up above every life in this place, that you would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, you said, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? Jesus, you were implying that if you don't do the things that I say, that we don't have the right to call you Lord. Lord, clean up our hearts. Help us to lay down self. God, that we would love you above all else, and we would not withdraw or withhold anything that belongs to you and that brings you glory. Lord, for the person here today who cannot say in their heart that they know you, Lord, I come this morning, I ask you to give them faith, not just to pray a sinner's prayer, but to believe you for the rest of their lives, to surrender their life to you in this moment, to say, Jesus, I am yours to do with, both now and forever. And that their heart would be changed by you as they repent of their sins, as they turn from those sins, and as there is a true life change. And Lord, for all of us, Lord God, help us. It is so difficult sometimes to love everybody in the body. And we withdraw from the very people that you've placed around us to love us. And there is a trial in that. We rub each other the wrong way. And God, you're teaching us how to be in relationship instead of withdrawing from relationship. I pray right now for any in this place who harbor unforgiveness, Lord, that we would forgive right now, not by our feelings, but by faith. We would forgive, that we could walk in love towards every other person in this body and outside of this body. Lord, we trust you as we ask you to forgive us. Help us to be a reflection of that as we forgive others. God, help us not to be hoarders of the things that belong to you. Lord, our homes, our money, everything is yours. We live in a land that is abundant in blessing. And we could lose it all tomorrow, and where would we be if we don't have you? God, teach us to give you what belongs to you first. Then there will be a bedrock. There will be an anchor. The Word says that you will take care of those who are your own. Lord, that we'll have the confidence and the faith to come before you saying, God, I've been obedient. And I ask for your provision in this time of trial. And Lord, help us not to ever, ever close our hearts to you, to your Spirit. Not to put up a wall and be bitter or angry towards the God of the entire universe. What foolishness. How foolish we are. Lord, help us to have tender hearts towards you. Our hearts would be pure and we would desire the milk and the meat of your Word. Lord, that we would study to show ourselves approved workmen, and we would never go without that feeding that comes from you. Strengthen us and keep us and uphold us in the days to come. Help us to withstand our own personal evil day and the evil days that are upon us. And we'll give you glory and we'll rejoice in our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.